Continuing to read then from Matthew chapter 24, from verse 32 to the end of the chapter. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, the verse that drew me to this passage is verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. One of the great hopes of the Christian faith, perhaps the greatest hope, is that the Lord Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back at the end of time to wrap up history and to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. We see that in verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And this is what we see as his second coming, different from his first, when he came in humility to die on the cross, humble himself even to death, that death on the cross, for our sins. But his second coming will be so different. It'll be a time of judgment, a time of separating the sheep from the goats, those that belong to him from those who are alienated from him and still in their sins. And it's quite sobering to read in verse 30 of how the earth will react. I say the earth, that's the people who are still around when Christ returns. It says here, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They won't be rejoicing to see Christ coming back, because they will realise that time has been called, and that they will appreciate that they are in no place to meet the risen Saviour. And they will mourn, because they will realise that they will have to face the judgment seat of Christ based on their sin, with no one anymore available to atone for it, because it is too late. It's a sobering time, but it will be time of great rejoicing for God's elect. Verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Well, I don't know about you, But I always like a happy ending to a story. I've never quite understood people who like tragedies. I'm not even a great fan of Romeo and Juliet, because it's got a sad ending. I'm sorry, maybe that's just me. Maybe that's the romantic in me. But many of us are like that, aren't they? We like to see, indeed, when we hear acts of heroism on the battlefield, it's always much more warming to the heart when the person has survived and not actually had to pay the final price and be awarded posthumously. But friends, there is going to be a happy ending for some, but for many, even there I say it, the majority, it's going to be a time of mourning and a time of tragedy as they face the reality of their sin, and the reality of their sin when faced by a holy God in the light of an endless eternity where they have only the just punishment of their sins ahead of them, something that they will consciously be aware of forever. Friends, sorry to speak so bluntly, but that is the nature of the judgment that everybody faces. And the Lord speaks here of two kinds of servants. And this is what I want to touch on before speaking a message to those who don't know about Christ and the relevance to them of this passage, and those who belong to Christ. Because in a way, there's a warning for both, and there's an encouragement for both. Let's just read then, in fact, from verse 45, at the end, towards the end. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord have made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So many people think that their bodies belong to them, that they can live their life as they like. And hence we've got laws being changed to conform with this new morality that is man at the centre of the universe. He has rights, limited obligations, and he has no obligations to his Maker, who most do not even believe exists. But friends, the truth is that we are all in this body, and we each have a body, and the body, friends, is the most quite remarkable structure in this world, isn't it? Now, if something goes wrong with your body, the greatest scientists cannot replace that body part. Is there anything more amazing than an eye? Some believe that the eye evolved. It can't have evolved. It was created. If you lose an eye, they haven't yet found out a way of giving you a false eye. They might be able to repair it. My father had two detached retinas in both his eyes. He lost sight of one, but laser treatment restored, kept the sight of the other. If your hearing goes, no quick cure for that. It's a hearing aid and all the frustrations that go with it. If your eyesight goes, it's glasses or contact lenses or possibly laser treatment if you dare to trust your eyes to an eye surgeon, which I wouldn't. Friends, we all know what it's like when the body begins to fall to pieces. It's the most remarkable structure, though. What I'm going to suggest is that for all of us here, we are all householders in that sense. Even if it is only the household that we are tenants to the landlords of our bodies, because our bodies are created by God, are the most remarkable creation. and we've been lent them. We are tenants at will. These bodies don't belong to us, because one day we will be called out of our body to face the judgment seat of Christ. And question is, will we be ready for it? To those who have never come to faith in Christ, I think there are some messages here for us. Because for everybody, they've woken up, as it were, they've come into this life with this body. And so many of them just use the time they've been allotted to abuse their bodies. And we see it here. They think that they smite, that they get violent, they either violence their own bodies or other people's, they drink to excess. Look at verse 49. Shall begin to smite his servants, fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. And they might not say, my Lord delayeth his coming. They might simply say, my Lord, there is no Lord to come. Or they might realize that there is a God who's made their body, but somehow it all seems too distant, and they bought into this evolution theory that says that the world is billions of years old and it's going to be billions of years before it comes to an end, and so we really don't think about anything other than the present. Friends, I want to deal with this group of people first, because I think there is a warning here that the Lord speaks and is very well illustrated when we look at the warning to Jerusalem. Because you will see here in this chapter that there is a sort of mixing together of answers by the Lord Jesus to questions that he was asked. And we see that at the beginning of the chapter. The questions that he was asked when he said that the walls of the temple would not be left one on another, in verse 2. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? So look at the questions. Tell us, when shall these things be? In other words, when will the temple be destroyed? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? What is the sign of your second coming? And they must have assumed that the second coming was going to be at the end of the world. And so in effect, those are the two questions being answered. And the Lord seems to combine his answers so that it's not entirely clear what he's answering about. Because he deals with the destruction of Jerusalem. But interestingly, he tells people what to do when the destruction comes. What he doesn't do is he doesn't say, well, in some point in the future, of which there are certain signs, you should leave Jerusalem. And that's different to what he says about his return. His return, he says, and we'll come on to him in a minute, from verse 4, he talks about the situation that will arise towards the end of time. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumours of wars. He's talking about signs that point to the end of the age, but he's absolutely specific in saying that no man will know when that time comes. And if anyone hasn't got the verse, so if someone gets the verse before I do, please shout it out, because I've just lost it where it says, but that are 36. Did you say 36? Thank you very much. It's very helpful. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, there's a reason for that difference. And I'd like to bring it out now. Now, with Jerusalem, what the Lord said is, when you see the abomination of desolation appear, then you are to take flight. Look at verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Jerusalem flee into the mountains. In Luke 21 we read, when you see Jerusalem compassed about by armies. So when you see these things happen, then you are to act and you are to run away. We see that here. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Friends, when the armies circle Jerusalem, when the temple itself had, I think it's suggested by some that they put a pig on the altar, whatever it was, whatever that abomination of desolation was, there was an event that triggered a needed reaction in the people. When this happens, you get out. Now, that's different to us, to death. You see, when death comes, it's too late for any of us to do anything about it. But this is an event that would enable them to act on. And friends, I want to suggest this, that there is an event that has happened now that we all need to act on. And that event is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sin. And we are to tell people that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that any of us will escape the judgment that will come for our sin. And when we hear that message, we are to act on it. See, when Jerusalem was surrounded by soldiers, when they saw the abomination of desolation, they were to flee. And friends, I want to suggest that each one of us must flee upon hearing the gospel. You see, John the Baptist, his warning was, flee from the wrath to come. And friends, we are to flee from this world, in the sense we are to flee from a love of this world, from being, as it were, creatures of this world, to become citizens of another world. See, there is a literal fleeing, and I think that's probably what, maybe this passage is what inspired John Bunyan to write Pilgrim's Progress, when he saw this need to flee from the city of destruction. Friends, they literally, these Jews had to flee from this city of destruction just as soon as the destruction started. They were not to stay in their houses. And friends, that is us with this world. When we hear the gospel, we are to flee our love of the world. We are to flee all those things, those temptations, and that sin that we might have been stuck in for years, and we are to turn to Christ, who alone can forgive us and can take us to a place of safety. See, the Lord Jesus says it's for freedom that Christ, that Paul writes, it's for freedom that Christ has made us free. If the Son of God makes you free, ye shall be free indeed. It's the Lord Jesus said. But there's a need to take action when we hear the gospel. There's a need for us, literally, not to turn back and think, no, I love this life. I love the life I'm leading on my own. I love my lifestyle. I love the, according to the end of this chapter, I love the alcohol, I think. I love beating people up. I love just being my own boss. And really what we're to do is when we hear the gospel, we're to flee from that. And we are to flee to Christ and give ourselves to him. That is the action that we are to take. And the certainty is this. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. See, today is the day that we need to turn to Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow. And there are other parts of this chapter that warn us not to wait till tomorrow. Because there is no certainty that tomorrow will come. Let's just move on a little bit further. See, if we look at verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be left, and the other one shall be taken, and the other left. Friends, the coming of the Son of Man is going to be an event at the end of time. But many of us will not be there to see it. We would have gone first, as all that have died up until today have done. But this verse is as true for them in their death as it will be for those that are around when the Lord comes. None of us actually know the day of our passing. It's wonderful to have a father who's 101. My sister told me that yesterday he was planning his 102nd birthday party. Well, I'm thrilled that he is planning his 102nd birthday party because he's still got the will to live, which is all part of continuing to live in an old age. So I'm thrilled about that. So even at 101, you don't know when your time has come. And friends, there's no doubt, when you consider the fact that we are in bodies that don't belong to us, that the owner of that body one day will demand it back from us, will demand our souls to go from this world. And so we can see the relevance of these verses. You see, when we look at Noah, we're told, was a preacher of righteousness, and he took 100 years building an ark. And in that time, everybody else just carried on with their lives. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And it was too late. They didn't know that the day he entered the ark, the floods were going to come, and they were all going to be destroyed. Too late to make a decision. Too late to get into the ark. Too late, friends, on the gate of death to turn to Christ. Well, I thank God that the thief on the cross wasn't too late. It's a wonderful story of a man who realized his sin and turned to Christ as the one who could forgive him. And so I thank God that even at the gates of death, it's not too late in that sense. But friends, we want to never leave it then, because for some, death comes so quickly they don't even have a chance to think about it. Friends, this is the time when it's too late. And we should never think that we can leave the decision of our souls until an uncertain point in the future. Friends, there is the prospect, isn't there, of sudden death. Look at verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Luke 17 speaks about two in the bed, One shall be taken and the other left. And how many people have woken up and found that their loved one is no longer in the bed, is dead? It happens, friends. And friends, it can happen to us. You know, how many cyclists are on the City of London? Well, we read in the paper, there's one less. One less this week, one less another week. And some dreadful accidents overtaken them. Friends, we see death and destruction all around us. And it's totally unpredictable. And friends, we don't know when that's coming. So we must never wait for that moment before we make a decision. We are to make a decision now, having heard the gospel today. And can I please encourage all of us to make sure we've made that decision for Jesus Christ today, while there's time, not when it's too late. But I'd like to move on, because this passage is also written... Could we have that phone switched off, please? Terribly distracting. Perhaps taken outside. This also speaks of... let's pause. It also speaks to the Christian, because there are those who, so easy isn't it in our lives to think that we've got all the time in the world to serve the Lord Jesus. When we become a Christian, we become very aware of our sin, and we can become very aware of the need to turn from it, to turn to Christ, and to give ourselves to serve him. And we're aware of our responsibilities to serve him. And we've already looked at those as I read out those verses, that we've been given a commission. We've been given a commission to be tenants in the Lord's house. Not only does it apply to our bodies, but that we are to build a house of God through the preaching of the gospel. You see, whereas there was a temple, which we read about, which was knocked down to show that Christ no longer dwelt, as it were, God was no longer dwelling in a building, a literal building, but he dwells in the hearts. Christ dwells by faith in the hearts of his people. And it's those people that are being built into a temple, into a house. And we looked at Ezra, Book of Ezra, which is really the follow-on book from Jeremiah. It's just when they returned from captivity yesterday, and we're looking at it, and God put in the heart of this pagan king the desire to build the house of Jerusalem, the temple of Jerusalem again. And friends, there's a command on us to build the house of God, to be part of that building. And of course, God will build, but he needs builders. And we are the builders that he has appointed. Those of you who are committed to the work here have been appointed by God to build the house of God at Strangers Rest. And we are to put ourselves out for it. And the Matthew chapter 24 is written as a warning for all Christians down the ages, that we have this commission, but it's going to be a commission that we're going to discharge over very difficult times. And there are going to be times when we're going to forget the return of our Lord Jesus. We're going to be distracted. We're going to be deceived. I said that we would look at the warnings that the Lord gave about his return. You see, we will not be given the time of his return, but we are being warned of the sort of events that we should expect that will precede it. And the first thing that the Lord Jesus says in verse 4 is, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Friends, do you see there's a list of calamities that will befall this world and the Christian? And it starts with deception. How clever our enemy is. You know, we had whole groups of people in the last war dedicated to deceiving the enemy. One of the reasons why the landing at D-Day was so successful is that they managed to persuade the Germans that in fact we were going to invade towards Calais. And they did it by flying over Calais and dropping these, I think they dropped these metallic bits of metal that they dropped to appear as though there were great, there were a lot of planes flying in that direction. I think they did it with boats as well. They had their means of deceiving the Germans very successfully that the invasion was going to go to a different place. And there was also the man who was dropped in another part of during the war. He was they made a film of it. The man who was dropped with false papers on his body and then recovered by the Germans. Friends, we have a much more subtle enemy even than that. And his job is to deceive those who are building Christ's house on earth. And that seems to be the Lord's chiefest concern. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And he goes on with that warning later on. Look at verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Well, friends, it's not difficult to identify some false Christs. I think it was David Icke, the footballer, who claimed to be Jesus Christ. That wasn't a very difficult one to see through. But the harder ones are when you have the head of a so-called Christian church calling himself the Vicar of Christ, the man who stands in the place of Christ. And he has deceived many, friends. And it's probably the biggest so-called Christian denomination in the world. And then within the so-called evangelical churches, false prophets, those who are able, even with signs and wonders, to deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. We know the very fact that people do miracles is not an authentication that they are necessarily walking in the truth. Deuteronomy 13 warns us that don't just test a prophet whose prophecy comes to pass. Check that they're not leading you after another god. This is what we see in Deuteronomy. Let me just very briefly turn to it. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. Well, the Lord Jesus warns us himself in Matthew chapter 7, that there will be those who do great miracles, but he will say, I never knew you. Many will say, verse 22 of Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How do we know then? A genuine teacher. But he's a person who is faithful to God's word. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Friends, I often think, as one who has been gloriously delivered from the charismatic scene, I used to follow experience and put experience before God's word. But we've got one thing, one treasure, one thing to stop us being deceived, and it's in this book. And if we know this book, we'll not be deceived. Remember, there was a man who said that, Philip Powell's uncle. He said, I will not be deceived because I know this book. And friends, if we know the word of God, we can't be deceived. Because this is the only thing that will last. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. We see that in this chapter as well. No, you don't have to be an extra special Christian to know deception. You just have to know God's word. And you can be the simplest, most insignificant Christian in everybody else's eyes, but because you've read the Bible, which is an open book for all of us to read, you'll know what's true and what's not true. Often said that if you want to detect a false £20 note or £5 note, you get to know a real one really well. You can spot a forgery. And so it is, friends, with our faith. As we know this word, it's this word is living in our hearts, we will be delivered from deception. Friends, the devil will come to try and turn us away from doing what is right. And what's quite ironic is the sort of things that he'll make us do. The very opposite of what we should be doing. It's going back to verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Friends, isn't it ironic? See, the purpose of these deceptions is to make you do what ought to be impossible for any Christian. You make a Christian by somehow getting him to think that this is actually the way of blessing, to act in the opposite and to act in the way that he would have acted as a non-Christian. I was involved with the Toronto so-called blessing, and I thank God he delivered me from it. But you know, there were people there who were too drunk to drive a car home, and they were warned not to drive a car home. Now, they hadn't drunk alcohol, but they got themselves in such a state that they're no longer fit to drive a car. They were spiritually drunk. Friends, it's not biblical. And it is part of the devil turning people away so you are no longer being a faithful tenant in God's house. Friends, there was even a man who was covered in tattoos who used literally to beat people, thinking that he was doing them a favour. Todd Bentley was his name. Friends, they're false teachers, and they're sent by the deceiver to destroy the work of God. Friends, we're to be ready, and being ready means to be watchful. Being watchful all the time. It may be a long time that we have to wait, and we have to be about our Father's business, as the Lord Jesus was, right up until the time that he comes. And we must watch out for the warnings. There are going to be persecutions. And that's another way to turn people out of the way, isn't it? See, when the going gets tough, we hope that the tough get going. But as a Christian, it's a spiritual toughness. It's a determination that come what may, we will be faithful to God's word. Faithful to his calling. Doing his business. And it even talks about brothers betraying brothers, friends. And that could be spiritual brothers as much as natural relatives. But we see that in parts of the world. It's all about trying to take us away from the path, so that when the Lord comes, he will find that we're not ready at all. Instead, rather like we see in, we looked at just briefly at Exodus 32, when Moses was on the top of Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. And what had happened below? Because he'd gone up there for 40 days, the people couldn't wait. And so they got Joshua to build them this, to make this golden calf. And then they started running around. They turned worship into partying. And that's another way that the devil gets into the church. Instead of worship in spirit and in truth, it simply becomes a free-for-all. And it becomes indistinguishable from the world's pop concerts. It becomes entertainment, friends. How clever of the devil to change us from worshippers to revelers. It's what happens. We're given the Old Testament as warnings of what can happen to us and what we're to flee from. And I don't think we've ever lived in such a time of spiritual danger, when the word evangelical no longer can be taken at face value. It wasn't the case 100 years ago, or even 50 years ago, but it is the case today. And we have to be so watchful, and the reason for that, to my mind, is very simple, that the Lord's coming is getting closer. And so these warnings that the Lord has given us, what we see is them coming true in greater intensity. I've never been present at birth. Some of you have been. We've all been present at birth, our own, but we weren't conscious. But some of us have experienced birth. And you all know that the pains of childbirth start very quietly, and they work up, and they work up until that great moment comes. But up until that moment, when the child is delivered, you have the ever-increasing intensity of birth pangs. And so it will be for us at the end of the age. Expect even greater deceptions in the church. Expect even greater rumours of even greater wars. I think we're in a more dangerous place within our society today than we've ever been, because we have an enemy within. We've planted an enemy in our midst. So we haven't been careful as a nation. Friends, there's more trouble around today than there's ever been. But we as Christians can say, these are the signs we are to pay attention to. And we are to be ready and stay ready. And in chapter 25, we see these virgins with their lamps, with oil in their lamps, waiting for the bridegroom to come. And five who kept their oil in their lamps, and five who let the oil run out. The proverb says, buy the truth and sell it not. Friends, when we go after false teachers, we suddenly find the oil runs out. Because we're given something different. There are other spirits who will seek to seduce us away from the truth. But we're to be those who remain firm, remain true to the Bible. It's simple to remain true. But friends, it's costly too. We might be on our own, but they'll always, I say, they'll never be completely on your own. Just as Elijah thought he was on his own, but there were 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. So around this nation, there are many small pockets where the truth is faithfully preached, and hopefully some larger pockets. And may God increase the size of faithful churches preaching the truth. I was so thrilled to go to Crown Hall yesterday in Worcestershire, where these faithful men are preaching the truth, singing the old hymns, staying true to the old paths, using the old means of grace. And friends, that's the only reason we, in my view, where we are today in the church, because we're not using the old means of grace. Praying, seeking God in prayer, fasting, studying God's word, going out to evangelize. These take time. They're costly. But they're the old means, friends. It's never changing. It may be that the message of the gospel, the message, the need to repent, the need to flee from the wrath to come, the eternal wrath to come, it may be an unpopular message, but it's a message that needs proclaiming. And it's the only message that will bring true converts to Christianity. Friends, just coming back then. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. We're to be ready, and we are to be watchful. Verse 44, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Watch that we don't allow somebody to come in and destroy our house. Verse 43, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Friends, this is a time when Christians particularly need to be watchful. Watch for those who are coming in to destroy the house and erect another one, mimicking the truth. Well, friends, it's a message for all of us. May we be those who are faithful up to the day of the Lord's return or us leaving this body, whichever is sooner, that we might hear those wonderful words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That surely is worth suffering anything for in this life. And he will always give us the grace to suffer for his cause. Never have to rely on our own strength. He will always give us grace to help in time of need. Amen.